Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our text for our meditation this morning is from the gospel lesson we heard a moment ago from the Gospel of St. Mark. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is our text. So John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Kind of had to be a daunting task for him, don't you think? I mean, how does one go about preparing the whole world for the coming of the Lord? I did a little research on that wonderful thing called the internet to see how people might answer that question. How does one prepare for the coming of the Lord? I found one person listed 7 steps that are necessary to prepare for Jesus' coming. He says, first, you've got to find the truth. Then you walk in the truth. Fasting and prayer are necessary. You find out what God hates. You find out what God loves. You walk in obedience and love. You reject the deeds of the flesh. Another person concentrated on the supposed economic collapse that some associate with end times. He then listed 25 steps to prepare for the impending economic hard time. And I even found a pastor in his sermon detailed 22 points necessary for preparation for the coming of our Lord. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through the 22 steps. I'm not going to go through all those principles, mainly because preparing to meet Jesus really isn't that complicated. John, of course, was given the means he was to use to prepare people for the coming of our Lord. John was given everything he needed to prepare everyone. We'll get to those in a moment, but while we're thinking about this task that was given to John, we might also consider what kind of preparation are necessary on our part. What must we do for the coming of our Lord? This is the season of Advent, the season of preparation. When we think about preparing to meet anyone, much less God, we have a tendency to focus on ourselves under the guise of thinking of our guests. The reason is we want to make a good first impression, don't we? Consequently, we do everything in our power to control all the variables and to make sure that we just get things right. You may remember Jesus' visit to the home of Mary and Martha. Martha tried feverishly to control the situation. She ran around putting things away, straightening up. But then when Jesus arrived, he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needful, he said. Martha was trying to prepare for the coming of Jesus, but she was doing all the wrong things. When we focus ourselves on preparing to meet Jesus, we tend to entertain sermons highlighting 22 principles that are necessary to get ready. Or maybe we take a humorous approach. You ever heard that one? The Lord is coming. Look busy. Preparing to meet Jesus isn't finally about what we need to do to get ready. Rather, it is what God has already done to prepare us. Ultimately, it's about the gifts of baptism, repentance, and forgiveness of our sins. Make no mistake about it, all three, baptism, repentance, and forgiveness, these are gifts from God. These are things that He has already given us. John, the one who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The connection between baptism, repentance, and forgiveness, that connection, that's a very important key. Now, at our last circuit meeting, when I and all of our pastors in our circuit got together, we had a big discussion about this. Even pastors, we had a major discussion lasting an hour and a half. Was John the Baptist's baptism the same as the Christian baptism that we celebrate today? No, it's not. It's something John was doing. As a prophet, it was something that he was doing to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Our baptism today is what God does for us. It's a divine action. So one of the tragedies today is that Christians see baptism as a human work. They look at it as something that I am doing for my faith. Many therefore think that God isn't the one acting in baptism, that it's the person being baptized. Well, if that were the case, then baptism just becomes another law of God that a person needs to obediently fulfill in order to prepare himself or herself for the coming of the Lord. Baptism is not a human work. It is divine. Even when some Christians undergo a baptism, thinking that they're fulfilling some law of God, God is still doing something there. By water and the Word, God is creating new people out of old. He's drowning the old sinful nature and bringing forth a new nature, one created in the image and the likeness of God. The first thing John was to do in preparing the world for God's coming was to what? Baptize people. So it is for the church today. And just before his ascension to the right hand of his Father in heaven, Jesus said, what did he say? He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Once a person is baptized, repentance and forgiveness follows. In baptism, God gave you a new nature to fight against the old. That old Adam in us. We have a new nature given by God to fight this war. We are then two people. The rest of the task of God preparing you for the glorious coming of His Son is the daily battle that goes on inside you between the old man and the new man. And this battle is often very fierce. It's often a very long and difficult struggle. But repentance is worked in you by the power of your baptism and the power of God's Word. Word and sacrament. Now, lest you think of repentance as your work, your preparation, the Apostle Paul reminds us, it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. And oftentimes, out of His kindness, God uses certain circumstances in our lives to bring us to repentance. Yeah, He does that. Sometimes he allows things to take place in our lives so that we would repent. And what does repentance mean but to change? To become straight. For instance, many of you will recall the story of the prodigal son, where the younger of two brothers had acquired his inheritance early, and he took off and he squandered his money, living and doing whatever he wanted to do until he was broke. And he had to get a job. And he got a job feeding slop to pigs. And pretty soon he became so hungry, he longed even to eat the slop that he was throwing to the pigs. At that point, we are told he came to himself and said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here in hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" That repentance was worked in this young man by a set of circumstances, but also by the kindness of his father. God has but one response to those who turn to him in repentance. The wayward son was received into the open arms of his father. The father forgave his son for his sins. He was simply overjoyed that his son, who was lost, had now been found. His son came home. His son came back to him. He was so overjoyed. And you know, to my knowledge, this is the only place in the Bible where God ran. You remember how the story goes? The son was still a far way off. And the father ran to meet him with open arms. He ran to embrace his son. Through baptism, repentance, and forgiveness, the father is always running towards you so that you might be prepared for his coming. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in the risen Christ Jesus. Amen.